We can teach a class, or we can help out with a food drive, or we can teach, we can preach, we can lead prayer, we can lead singing. But I think sometimes we forget about the work that goes on that nobody ever sees, and that is the work of prayer. Going through the book of Colossians, I want to remind you that Paul had never met these people. He's writing them a letter, and he's trying to show them this is how you're supposed to live as a Christian. And I've been calling it Christianity 101 because the basics of how you should live come from the book of Colossians. And what we need to know about this is Paul's writing to people that he didn't know, and he's trying to give them a little bit. And you say, well, Neil, our scripture reading was from Ephesians. Well, if you are a Bible student, you will know that Colossians and Ephesians kind of mirror each other. And so there's a little deeper understanding from some of the passages by referring to both of them. And I want you to go back to the front of your sermon notes to the scripture that was read, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Down in verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation, and underline this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want you to underline that because that's very important. This is an offensive weapon. Now, in our translation, there is a paragraph there, but I don't believe there needs to be a paragraph there because it says in verse 18, and I want you to underline this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Because I want you to see in your sermon notes, it says prayer and the Bible are offensive weapons. All the other weapons in there are defensive weapons, but prayer and the Bible are your two offensive weapons. And what he talks about before up there is that we are in a war. It's spiritual warfare. And for people of the world, they don't really understand that, but people who have had the Spirit of God come into their life, they understand that there is a war, there is a battle going on. And sometimes God is trying to trip us, or not God, Satan is trying to trip us up with the evil things of this world. And there are things that are happening in people's life that they are struggling with their faith. And so when Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, he was saying, you're in this battle. Here's the things you need to put on in order to defeat Satan in this battle. So no matter where you are in this, you need to understand that prayer and the Bible are your two offensive weapons. If you open up your notes, I want to talk about the theology of prayer today. What does the Bible say about prayer? What does it really mean? And we're going to go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And I want you to underline the first statement where it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, because that's really big words right there. When it says devote yourself to something, I want you to think about what you are devoted to. You may be devoted to your family. You may be devoted to your wife. You may be devoted to your hobby. You may be devoted to a club. But here it says devote yourself to prayer. That means you've got to do it. It goes on to say being watchful and thankful. And we pray, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. We all need to pray. Amen? There's not a single person in this room who is a Christian that does not need to pray. I understand that if you're in the military and you go into the army, it does not matter what you do. In basic training, they teach everyone how to fire a weapon. It doesn't matter whether you're a general, doesn't matter whether you're a sniper, it doesn't matter whether you're a cook, or if you are just doing administrative work in the army, you still have to learn how to fire a weapon. And the reason why I'm saying that is because in the army is there are all different kinds of levels of people who can shoot. And in the church, there are all kinds of different levels where people can pray. Now, I want you to look at your notes. My observation, letter A, is most everyone knows how to pray in a crisis. Almost everyone knows how to pray in a crisis. I have a friend who several years ago, he was an atheist. He did not believe in God. And we were riding around together and we were talking and so forth. And I was trying to influence him. And he and I got along so well because he had a heavy foot too. And he was driving pretty fast. And the blue lights came on behind him. And the first thing he said was, "Oh God." And I said to him, "You're praying to someone you don't even believe in. What good is that going to do you?" You see, all of us know how to pray in a crisis. You've heard the term, there's no atheists in foxholes. And you give somebody, put somebody in a bad enough situation, they're going to reach out to God. I don't care who they are. So all of us know how to pray in a crisis. Even the atheists do. Now, the second group of people I want you to look at is letter B. Very few know how to pray as a spiritual warrior. Very few people know how to pray as a spiritual warrior. There have just been a very few people in my life that I consider a spiritual warrior who knows how to pray. There are very few of them. These are the kind of people that they will go out and they will fast and they will pray. And they spend quite a bit of their time praying. There have been some elderly ladies that I have known over my lifetime. And they told me, "I spend 4 hours a day in prayer." And then I know other people that do the same that are men that pray. But that's kind of like the difference between a cook and a sniper. And the reason why I want you to get that is all of us are somewhere in between. And what I want to do today is I want to help you with your prayer life. I want to help you take your prayer life a little bit deeper. I know when I first started preaching, my prayer life was such that I struggled with how to pray, when to pray. And the best thing that ever happened to me is I had a friend who was an alcoholic, and he had threatened to kill himself, and I just cut off my connections with him because I'd helped him all I could do, and he found himself in rehab up in the Carolinas, and he called me up, and he says, "Neil, I just want you to know I didn't hurt myself. I'm in rehab, and I am in North Carolina in Charlotte." And I said, "What in the world are you doing up there?" Because he was from Florida. He said, "I did my research, and North Carolina had some of the best mental health facilities in the nation. So I went there." He was a smart guy. And I said, "Well, that's great. You know, I'm so glad to hear that you're trying to straighten out your life." And I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "They have told me that 3 times a day I need to pray. 3 times a day. And I said, "Bill, if they tell you that you need to pray 3 times a day, upside down, you get upside down and pray 3 times a day. I said, if they tell you to pray underneath your bed, you get underneath your bed and pray. You've got to come out of this thing or you are going to be in real trouble." And he says, "Neil, that's the problem. I don't know how to pray." And we went through a process, but I'm going to tell you, that question of how do you pray has been a question that has weighed on me ever since that day. Because even the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And if the disciples who are hanging out with Jesus needed that information, we definitely do too. So let's look at our notes. I've got 4 things to help you with your prayers. It says, devote yourself to prayer. Number 1, pray even when you don't feel like it. Pray even when you don't feel like it. I'm going to tell you, Nancy and I were traveling this past week. I was exhausted. I had so much going on, and we stopped for a meal. And she looks at me like she always does when I start to eat before I pray. She gives me that look, and husbands, you know that look, that you're doing something you're not supposed to, but I'm not going to correct you with my words. I'm going to correct you with my eyes. I didn't feel like praying, but I prayed. And the reason why I'm saying that to you is because, letter A, praying is hard work. Praying is hard work. And the reason why it's hard work, and you know, like for meals, for me, I pretty much say the same thing over and over, and I hate doing that, and so I try to change it up a little bit, and you're having to think, how do I change this up? How do I say, you know, God, not say God is great, God is good, thank you for this food. How do I say, God bless me, bless my family? What do you say without going into a whole lot? And by the way, if you are with me and I ask you to pray over a meal, it does not have to be 20 minutes long, okay? It just, you can make it short, but make sure if you're praying, you're praying. You're addressing God and not going through the motions. That's what makes it hard work. Look at what it says in Colossians 4, 12 through 13 about this guy, Epaphras. He was one of those spiritual warriors that we're talking about. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always underlying these words, wrestling in prayer for you. I have two brothers. We wrestled when I was growing up, and I can tell you sometimes we wrestled until we are were exhausted. And he says he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that, and underline these words, he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. I want you to see that. He is working hard for you. You know, a lot of times we think in the church that the most important thing we can do is we can teach a class, or we can help out with the food drive, or we can teach, we can preach, we can lead prayer, we can lead singing. But I think sometimes we forget about the work that goes on that nobody ever sees, and that is the work of prayer. And we don't see it, and we think, well, you know, why isn't this person serving? And you don't know, but somebody may be serving this church in prayer. I had a buddy this morning came up to me and said, you know, Neil, I am praying for you every single day. And I love that. I love that because somebody is going to war for me every single day. And I know when you pray for me, you've got your work cut out. Letter B, most of us need a plan and a partner. Most of us need a plan and a partner. And I want you to look underneath that. I've got life groups because that's your partners. If you're here and you do not have a prayer partner, you are missing out. I know in our life group, we had a situation in our life group where somebody lost their daughter. And the very first people they contacted was our life group. And we surrounded them because we loved them. And they knew that we were going to battle with Satan by praying for them. And that's something that we need. We need a partner. But I want you to look at this. Dwight Eisenhower said this first. What is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important. And the reason why I want you to see that is Stephen Covey gave me that quote. I thought it was original with him, but it's Dwight Eisenhower who originally did it. But when Stephen Covey gave me that quote, this was long before I became a preacher, I decided one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to have a good relationship with my kids. And I knew the only way that was going to happen was time. And so what I did is I scheduled time on my calendar. The very first Monday of every month was Matthew's Day. The second Monday of every month was Tyler's day. The third Monday of every month was me, Matt, and Tyler. And the fourth Monday of every month was me, Matt, Tyler, and we let Nancy come along. And if there was five Mondays, Nancy got to come along twice. And you say, well, Neil, that's kind of ridiculous that you have an appointment with your kids. You need to understand that when somebody would call on Monday night and say, hey, Neil, you want to go play tennis? I could say, I'm sorry, I already have an appointment. Because the urgent is seldom important. And the important is seldom urgent. The reason why I'm telling you that is because you need to schedule time in prayer. Most of us pray when necessary. As a matter of fact, I've heard it over and over again. Yeah, we've done everything we can do, and all there is to do now is pray. And the reality of it is we need to be praying all the time on a regular basis. Persistent prayers pay off. I don't understand that. I got to tell you, I'm a little confused by that persistent prayers pay off. And I've got two scriptures there for you to go home and look at. We don't have time to go through today. But persistent prayer pays off. That's what the scriptures say. And it also tells me that, Neil, God knows what you need before you ever ask. Well, if God knows, why do I have to keep praying about the same things over and over? And I'm going to tell you what I've come up with. It doesn't say this in the scriptures, but this is my observation. The reason why he wants us to pray over and over is because he wants that connection with us. And the reason sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers right away, I don't know about you, you know, when I pray, I try to be very patient. I will pray in the morning for something, and as long as it gets done by noon, I'm okay. But I think what God is doing by asking us to be persistent in our prayer is he's driving a connection between me and him that's going to last through some difficult times. Number two, pray before a crisis hits you. Pray before a crisis hits you. It says being watchful. I know it's hard to believe, but at one time, this guy was a lifeguard at a pool. And you thinking to yourself, who would ever let Neil Farr be a lifeguard at their pool? Well, it was a government job. That's how I got it. And I was a lifeguard. But one of the things they told us is you had to be watchful. And as I was being trained to be a lifeguard, one of the things they said, you need to look and watch every person in the pool, because the person that's going to drown is going to be the person that is going to be needing help long before they ever drown. And what it is sometimes people, kids particularly, they would get in the pool and they'd be playing, their buddies would be playing, and they'd be going back and forth, and they would get tired. And then all of a sudden, they take a big gulp of water, and when they took that big gulp of water, they would panic, and that's when they would start to drown. So what they taught us as being a lifeguard is you look for tired swimmers. And you see kids running around, you need to stop them from running around, because it won't take long till other kids run around and somebody's going to fall down and get hurt. And so I would blow my whistle and I would point and tell them, stop running. I would blow my whistle and say, everybody out of the pool for 10 minutes, because I thought people were getting too tired. I was being watchful. And that's what God wants from us. It's kind of like being on guard duty. You're stationed at an army post, and you're looking out, and you're supposed to be watching the woods and the area in front of you, and all of a sudden you see a rustle out ahead of you. Well, you don't say, well, it's probably nothing. No, you say, let's check this out. And if you learn to pray before a crisis comes, you're being watchful. I had a friend His name was Jerry, and his wife's name was Linda, and these were the people that I wanted to be like. They were much older than me and Nancy, but she was so elegant in the way she acted and the way she dressed. She was so caring, and Jerry was a very wealthy guy. He had so much influence. I mean, when he talked, people listened. He entertained governors and senators and different politicians. He had it going on. And they had a crisis at the end of their marriage. And I mean, it was so tough on him because his wife had developed brain cancer and she was going to be gone pretty quickly. And I went to see them and to pray with them. And I said, Jerry, what can I do? And he says, Neil, just pray with me. Because what I realize, even though I've been in the church all of these years and participated, he says, Neil, I do not know how to pray. You see, most of us are waiting on that crisis to learn how to pray. But Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Well, letter A, we often wait too long to ask others. We often wait too long to ask. We often wait too long to ask for the prayers. You know, we kind of like, oh, I've got some tests going on. I'm not going to ask for prayers for this until I find out whether it's real serious. And for me, the struggle I have is I want privacy. And you can't have privacy and prayers at the same time. You're either going to get the prayers of the congregation or people you know by telling them what's going on, or you're going to have privacy. Either way, those are your only two choices. And most of us wait too long to ask for prayers. Letter B, we often wait too long to start praying. We often wait too long to start praying. We are going to go around and talk to everybody we know about our concerns about what's going on. But the key to it is talking to God first. We spend so much time being concerned and then elevating our concerns to the point where we're starting to talk to other people and we haven't talked to God about it yet. One of the things that I know that we do as Christians is we would rather worry than pray. I'm just going to say how it is. We'd just rather worry than pray. Because, you know, when we worry, we feel like we have some control of what's going on. We feel like, well, I'm worried about it, so it's going to be all right because I'm worried about it. How many of you have ever thought, I've worried enough about this, it's going to be fine? It doesn't work like that. All the worry in the world is not going to change what's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you this, prayer will. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere. And you need to learn to pray and to start right away. Number three, remain thankful. Being watchful and thankful. I think that it is so important for us to be thankful. But it's not an easy thing to do. One of the things I did this past week, and I sent several texts to friends of mine. And if you did not get my text, it does not mean you're not my friend, okay? But I sent several texts. Most of the people I don't see on a regular basis. And I thank them for different things that have happened in our life together. And I got to tell you, after I did that, I was in such a good mood. You see, it's easy to be thankful in the short term. It's not so easy in the long term. It's easy to be thankful in the short term. It's not so easy to be thankful in the long term. So he's saying be thankful, not be thankful right now, but be thankful all the time. I'll tell you, when I went, I was up in South Carolina, went through North Carolina and into Tennessee, and the storm had torn up that place unbelievably. And you couldn't even take the interstate. The interstates had actually, some of the roads had just been washed away because the mountains that they were on just slid off and they were having to rebuild them. So the only way for me to get to where I was going was to go the back roads through the mountains to get into Tennessee. And the thing that I knew was going to take me, it's a two-hour trip, but this was going to take me 3.5 because I had to go through the back roads. But guess what I didn't plan on? All the dump trucks that are moving rock and moving dirt, they have to take those same roads. And when you have a heavy foot like I do, that is not a good thing. And as I get behind them, I think there was about four of them in front of me, and we were all going really slow, and they were having to gear down and gear up and all that. And I was thinking, Lord, please put a place that I can pass on this mountain road. You know, sometimes they will do that where you have three lanes. All of a sudden, you have two lanes, and you go to three lanes, and the slower traffic, by the way, all Christians should know, slower traffic keep right. Okay, just in case you didn't know that. Slower traffic, keep right. So I'd get to that spot, and sure enough, I got to that spot, and those dump trucks, all four of them moved over. And I went around them, and I got around them, and there was nobody in front of me. And I'm like, God, thank you so much. I'm going to make up some of this time. I'm going to get there early. I'm going to be able to relax. It's going to be great. And you know what happened 4 miles later? Four more dump trucks. And all of a sudden, I was not so thankful anymore. You see, look at your notes. It says, we go from gratitude to taking it to granted to my rights. One of the best things that I think we can do for our children is not to take them on fancy vacations, but take them to third world countries where they're all of a sudden they see how everybody else lives. Because we take for granted and we kind of get to the point that it is my rights. Letter B, God doesn't need our thanksgiving, we do. God doesn't need our thanksgiving, we do. God's not up in heaven and saying, oh, Neil, I did this for you, I did this for you, now I'm waiting. It's like some of the people that I know that they'll send a gift to somebody and then they will complain because they didn't get a thank you note. As a matter of fact, I've known people that have done something for somebody and they said, well, I'm not ever doing that again. Well, why not? Because they didn't give me a thank you note. Now, it's good to be grateful and it's really nice if you do something nice for somebody and they're grateful for it. But you know what? God does not do good things for us so that we can give him gratitude. He changes us by us giving him thanksgiving. You see, God doesn't need that. If he wants somebody to say thanks to him, he'll create somebody to say thanks to him. He wants somebody to worship him. He can make the stones worship him. That's how great God is. He's not human like us. And so why would he want me to say thank you? It's because it changes me. It changes who I am when I am thankful in what I'm doing. Thanksgiving changes us. Number four, pray for God's agenda, not just our own. Pray for God's agenda, not just our own. And I love this. And pray for us too. There are some people that say, Paul didn't ask for God to get him out of prison. He was praying for his message and his work to do. And I want you to look at this a little closer because I heard that and I thought, well, that's pretty true. Paul didn't pray to get out of prison. But I want you to look at this prayer. Paul prayed for God's agenda and his agenda because it says, pray for us too that God may open a door. Underline those words, open a door, because if you're in prison, guess what you want? You want an open door. He says, open door for our message so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ, and just in case God has forgotten, for which I am in chains. pray for God's agenda, not just your own. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Letter A, God wants us to pray for the little things. I had lunch with one of the brothers here this past week, and he has a job where he can pray all day long. And it's just, you know, it's a job, he's doing well with it, but he gets to pray all day long, and he prays for everything and everybody during the day. And I thought, that's kind of cool that he gets to do that. But there have been people that I have met over the years that say, I have a running conversation with God. And I think that's kind of what God wants. He wants that running conversation with us so that we can stay connected to Him throughout the day. And there's this one lady, elderly lady, she's passed now. Her name was Lily, or Lil. Lil was just a dynamic person. She was a PK, which if you don't know what a PK is, that's a preacher's kid. So she was a PK. We had that in common, and we just were really good friends. And she told me one day, she says, you know, Neil, I pray about everything. And I'm like, really? How does that work? And she said, well, when I go to the grocery store, I pray that God helps me find a parking place up front. I'm like, really? You pray for that? She says, yes, I do. I said, that is awesome. I said, how does that work for you? She says, well, sometimes God helps me find a parking place up front. And I said, and when He doesn't? She says, I thank God for the exercise I'm getting that day. You see, you know what that is? We laugh, but that is a true relationship with God that's built on prayer. It's not, God, I need this. Will you please do this? Will you move this mountain for me? Will you take care of this problem? Will you heal this person? It's about having a relationship. Letter B, God wants us to pray for eternal things. The prayer that He gave His disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. In verse 10, I want you to underline, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why does God want us to pray about eternal things? The reason why He does is because He wants us to have an eternal mindset. He wants us to have an eternal mindset. You see, most of us don't have that. Most of us have a here and now mindset. We think about next week. We think about next year. We think about 5 years from now. We think about when we're going to retire. We think about what vacation we're going on next. We think about all the things that are going on here and now. But God has set eternity in our hearts. And what He means by that is we are not earthly beings. We are spiritual beings that are going to spend eternity in heaven, and this world is not our home. And He wants us to be reminded of that when we pray for eternal things. You know, there is some sadness that goes on because of death that happens around us. There's sadness that goes on because of illness and problems people are having. There is problems going on all around us all the time. Because we were not meant for this earth. This earth is not our home. And if we don't pray for eternal things, we will not have an eternal mindset. Most of us are thinking about what we're going to be having for lunch right now, more than we're thinking about what heaven is going to be like. Most of us are thinking about being right than we are thinking about being righteous. Most of us are thinking about the here and now and not the hereafter. We sing an invitation song every week. We sing that song to encourage one another. It's an opportunity we have to encourage each other, but it's also an opportunity for us to reflect. I knew I was going to be doing a sermon on prayer today, so I woke up early this morning and I prayed for you. I prayed that the messages that I speak, that I will get out of the way and you will let God come in. You see, I get a lot of accolades that, Neil, you're a good preacher. You do an excellent job, and I appreciate those. But the ones that really get me is where somebody comes along and says, God did something to me today. Because it is not me, and you'll hear more about that next week. It is not me, it is God. And I'm just His vessel. And my prayer this morning for all of you, every person that came into the worship today, whether it was first service or this service, that every person would go out different than when they came in, being changed by the message, by the worship, and by the love they feel in this church. Will you come as we stand and sing?